We're going to open the Bible together, and Andrew is going to help us do that. So there should be a Bible near you in a seat, and Andrew's going to read it for you before he opens up.
Fantastic. Good evening, everybody. It's good to be with you tonight. So the Bible reading that we're going to be reading in just a moment is Mark 2, chapter 13 to 17. So just as you find it, a little bit of context before we read it together. So our reading tonight comes from the early chapters of Mark's Gospel. It also appears in a parallel telling in the Gospel of Matthew and also in Luke. And we're delving into a passage that comes near the beginning of Jesus's ministry as he calls the disciples who would follow him most closely. And in the verses just before those that we're going to read in Mark's account, Jesus has just been speaking in somebody's home and dramatically healed and forgiven the sins of a paralyzed man. It's a story that might be familiar to you. The crowd that have been following Jesus have then followed him through Capernaum as he's continued to preach until he happens upon a man called Matthew, also called Levi, where he's busy in his work collecting taxes. So that's enough context from me, but we're going to read this passage together, and I want you to listen closely, because in a moment I'm going to ask for your help in identifying who the different people are that we're introduced to in just a few verses. So here we go, from verse 13. Jesus went out again beside the sea. The whole crowd gathered around him, and he taught them. As he was walking along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he got up and followed him. And as he sat at dinner in Levi's house, many tax collectors and sinners were also sitting with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. When the scribes of the Pharisees saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, they said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard this, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come to call not the righteous, but the sinners." So, in such a short passage, you're going to have to help me out by shouting out, particularly because with masks it can be tricky to hear, and some of you are sat really near the back. So, who are the people that we're introduced to in the passage tonight? Starts with Jesus, yes, the Son of God, right? We've got Levi, yes. Now, there is a bit of debate here, but I think we can be pretty confident that Levi is the man better known to us as Matthew, who would go on to be a disciple of Jesus and who would go on to author one of the four Gospels. Thank you. Who else? The large crowd. The large crowd, yes. I think it's quite interesting. This is really early on in the Gospel, and one of the things that Mark draws out for us is that already, everywhere he goes, Jesus is attracting a crowd. The Pharisees, yes, thanks Ruth, I think it was Ruth. Got the Pharisees, so some of the ultra strict religious leaders of the days that would have been very concerned about the application of the law. Thank you. We're getting there with my list, but I've got a few more. Yeah. Yeah. Referred to as the tax collectors and the sinners. And it's worth just saying, particularly as somebody that used to work for HM Revenue and Customs, that tax collectors were perceived and operated a little bit differently back in Jesus' day. So they would have been responsible for collecting taxes on behalf of the Roman Empire. So they embodied the occupation of Israel. And so they would have been outcasts in that respect, but also because the tax collectors of the day would have been notoriously corrupt. They took their salary by taking a percentage on the tax that they collected that was owed to the emperor, but that system left itself open to a widespread corruption, which meant that the tax collectors were often, in earthly terms, very wealthy. And they had a role and a privileged status in society, but somewhat different to tax collectors of today, he hastens to add. Thanks, Jonathan. Have we got any others? We should mention the disciples. So far in the telling of Mark's Gospel, we've got reference to Simon and Andrew, James and John, the first four disciples to be called all fishermen by trade, so quite different. Oh, and we've got a video telling. Why not? It brings it to life. That'd be great. Sorry, Jenny said to me beforehand, the video's not working, so I presume that we didn't have it. Brilliant. Can we watch the clip? Is that all right? Brilliant. I love that. I love that line from the Roman soldier imagined to Matthew. You have money, power, protection, status. Why would you give that all up? And so I won't ask you to share this out loud, but why do you think Matthew chooses to answer the call? What might his motivation be? We're not given in the Gospels any background as to the former interaction that has happened before Matthew and Jesus, if indeed there has been any. We can perhaps speculate that as Jesus has been teaching, Matthew's been in the crowd or overheard some of what he's had to say. But we'll never really know whether that decision that he makes comes after weeks of reflection and thought, or whether it's a spur of the moment, instant and rapid change of heart. And as we're in this Advent season of preparation, as we come to celebrate the birth of our Lord and Saviour Jesus as a vulnerable human but divine baby, and as we reach the end of a year that none of us would have predicted, I think it's helpful for us this evening to reflect not just on why Matthew chooses to respond to that simple call, follow me, but why many of us do too. And whether we've been a Christian for many decades, whether we feel that we've recently answered that call, or whether maybe even we're sat here tonight not quite sure we're ready to answer it yet, the reality is that as Christians, I don't think that's a one-off decision or a one-off event. So to take a simple analogy, we've all been following Google Maps, I'm sure, at some point walking or driving to a new place, only despite our decision at the start of our journey to follow the instructions of the sat-nav that we've taken a wrong turn. And I've now lost count of the number of times that Becky has been giving me some instructions as we've been going to a new place, warning me, take turn left, you're going left, here, turn left, only for me to take that turning to the left, and it transpired that she's confused her left and her right. But at that moment, the decision to follow Google Maps that we took at the beginning of the journey doesn't go out the window. Instead, we've got to get the maps back out, work out where we've gone wrong, and take the steps to get us back on track. And just as in the gospel reading tonight, we're reading about the decision that Matthew first took to answer the call to follow Jesus. I don't really have any doubt in my mind that in the weeks and the months and the years of faithful discipleship that Matthew would go on to give to Jesus, that he would have had to affirm and reaffirm that commitment and that decision to follow. And I think in the same way, all of us on the journey of faith, I certainly find it, I don't know if you do too, what it takes to answer that call from day to day, from season to season, varies. So why do I think Matthew chooses to leave everything in response to such a simple call that at the same time is so life-changing? Well, I think there are two things that strike me that we can perhaps dwell on a little bit. The first is the cost of the call, which Matthew seems glad to pay, and we saw it brought to life in the clip. He lays down his wealth, his privilege. He steps into relationship. You saw the dramatised reaction from the other disciples. He steps into relationship with people that in any normal course of events would have rejected him because of his position as a tax collector. In answering the call, Matthew accepts a cost then that the Pharisees aren't willing to pay. And I think the second thing to draw out clearly is the gift of the call. In that moment, Matthew is seen and known, and despite his sin and his shame, he's called and he's loved by Jesus. So given the way that Jesus acts and the extent to which Jesus acts in ways that would have been incomprehensible to the religious leaders of his day, it's no wonder that the Pharisees are aghast and quick to question what Jesus thinks he's doing. Though with the benefit of hindsight, we can say that perhaps they're not quick enough to question who Jesus thinks he is. Jesus, on the other hand, is quick to describe who it is he's come to serve and who he has come to call. And he takes the opportunity that the Pharisees' questions present to him to set the record straight, that God longs for us all to answer the call to enter into relationship with Jesus, longs for all of us to recognise and worship God for who he is. I love the way the Message translation puts it, those final verses from tonight's reading. The religion scholars and Pharisees saw him keeping this kind of company and lit into his disciples. What kind of example is this, acting cosy with the riffraff? Jesus, overhearing, shot back, "Who needs a doctor, the healthy or the sick? I'm here inviting the sin sick, not the spiritually fit." I mentioned a few moments ago that I wanted to focus this evening, given the year that we've had, on what it means to hear from Jesus that call to follow me today, particularly given the challenges that the onset of the pandemic has brought. Because it's been clear for a long time now that whilst we might have all been impacted by the storm that is the global pandemic, we've not all had to weather that storm from the same boat. Inequality and injustice has been exposed, not necessarily created, but very often exacerbated by the spread of the virus. And ultimately, this year has been hard in so many different ways for all of us, I'm sure. And I know I'm not going to be the only one here tonight that at different moments over the course of the year will have found it hard to have the same confidence and conviction of my faith in Jesus when all the normal routines and rhythms of life have been so disrupted. So just as it's costly then for Matthew and the other disciples to follow Jesus, there are times and seasons where it will feel particularly costly or sacrificial in our own lives to follow Jesus. I wonder if for some of us that's true tonight. Yet that cost is so insignificant, when we weigh it up against the gift that it is to know what it means to be called by name by Jesus, as each and every one of us is tonight. So I hope then I've got some encouragements for us that might be some quite practical thoughts about how we can continue to journey with Jesus in the example of Matthew and his bold faith to leave everything behind, at the invitation that Jesus offered to him and that he offers to us. And as I share these encouragements, I just want to be really explicit in saying that these are some things and some encouragements that I feel like a work in progress rather than something that I can confidently put a tick in a box next to. So the first then, and in the tradition of all good sermons, I've got three things to encourage us with. So the first of those encouragements is about the importance of our relationships with our Christian brothers and sisters, the encouragement of the importance of being part of our church family. And this is so important, and it's definitely what's carried me at various points over the past months. It's great to have a community to be a part of here at All Saints, whether that's as part of the evening service family or whether it's part of small groups that we might be part of. And I've often had to reflect that at times it has felt really pants to have to meet on Zoom rather than being together. And there are definitely Sundays and other days where maybe blaming Zoom fatigue, which is a phrase that when I preached last at the very beginning of this year I'd never heard of, let alone thought I'd use, that I've skipped it and thought, no, oh, I'm done with being on screen for today. But when I think about those times together, whether virtually or when we have been able to meet safely together, can I think of a single one of those, whether it's been a worship night or whether it's been a small group or whether it's been an evening service online? Are there any of those that I've not come away encouraged in my faith? I don't think I can think of any of those examples. And on so many levels, as we face into the different kinds of trials this year has brought, from the heartbreak and anguish that many of us will have known, through to actually just the drudgery of week after week of waiting. Having good friendships with Christian brothers and sisters who can help us fix our eyes back on Jesus and the promise of the good news of the gospel, the promise of hope, I just think it's so important. So can I encourage us, safely, as of course, to be investing in those relationships in this season. So a practical question for some of us that might be on some of our hearts as I share this encouragement. How are we investing in friendship and relationship with other Christians who can encourage us in our faith? The second encouragement that I wanted to share is around the importance of embedding times of worship and prayer in the new rhythms of life that we've become accustomed to. And this is definitely an encouragement to myself as much as it is to all of us. I don't know about you, at the beginning of the crisis, I was one of those who was blessed that work was busy, busier than ever. But the question I've had to ask myself, even as I've just been reflecting on this passage and what it was that God had to say to us this evening, it's been like 9 long months now. And I think if I'm honest, I know I'm amongst those of us who fall into the trap that's quite hard to avoid, given the extent to which in this day and age we've come to idolise busyness as a virtue. Because if I'm honest, I think busyness I've laid down as an excuse not to dedicate time to prayer and worship in my day-to-day life. But if we're not in daily touch with Jesus, how can we expect to hear from him and maintain that relationship that he's invited us to enter into? A practical question then for some of us, and I think it is helpful in this season of Advent, which is a season of preparation. How are you finding time, making time, for personal prayer and worship in your daily and weekly routine? My third encouragement is slightly different, and I'm drawing here on what Matthew does immediately after deciding to follow Jesus, where the very first thing he does is generously throw open his home so that he can introduce all of his friends, his colleagues, his acquaintances even, to Jesus. So having decided to follow Jesus, there's a couple of things I think we're all called to, whether in the context of a pandemic or not. The relationships we have with other Christians and our collective and personal prayer lives fuel. And the first of those is the call to share the good news of who Jesus is and what he has done for us. In Church Speaker Course, we call that evangelism. And some of us were blessed on Wednesday night together to explore what that might look like in a slightly different run-up to Christmas to usual. The second is the call to pursue justice, to act not just to love the poor, but to challenge the powers and principalities that mean inequality is perpetuated in society today. So a final practical question then for all of us who have decided to follow Jesus. How are we using our time, our energy, our resources, both in evangelism and in seeking justice? To wrap things up then, may we all have the bold faith of Matthew that we've been reflecting on tonight, so that when we hear that call from Jesus who says, "Follow me," we might hear that call and respond to it. Can I encourage us to be building and strengthening our friendships with our Christian brothers and sisters and encourage one another in faith in these challenging times? And can I encourage us to be finding times to devote time and energy to personal prayer and worship, again, to sustain our relationships with God? And can I just encourage us in all the interactions, virtually, online, in person, to ensure that our decision to follow Jesus is impacting in every area of our lives? I'm going to invite Jonathan and Meg back up, who are going to lead us in worship as we just reflect on those questions. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, for this opportunity to come together and open it in this place. And we just pray with all of the challenges that we've faced over the course of this year. We thank you that even in this context and in this time, still your call is just as simple, just as clear, and extended to each and every one of us. And you invite us to follow you. And so, Father God, I just pray as we come into this time of worship, would we fix our eyes back on you and reaffirm that decision, that answer, yes. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.